I want to talk to you about three things, and three things that I think are biblical, but I think it's three things that sometimes we forget. You know, I learned about this word when I was in Bible college called dichotomy. A dichotomy is when you have two truths that run parallel to one another, and they seem like they oppose each other, but they don't. Okay? Two truths that run parallel to one another. And they might seem like they oppose each other, but they don't. So a lot of times, in the Bible, you'll see something and you'll go, yeah, that's God. And then you look at something else and you go, but this is God. And it seems different, or it opposes, but it doesn't oppose. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about here, the rest of the story. So we know from the Great Commission where to go, right? And you know, the Bones family, this Vietnamese family, is just one family. There's 12 million people in Saigon, 89 million in Vietnam. And, you know, we may only win one family in the next few months over there. I don't know. You know, we do other things. We preach at churches. We do outreaches. We do many things. But what if we win one family this year in Vietnam? And what if that family goes out and reaches one family, and then they each reach one? It can turn into millions. The power of duplication is amazing. So, but we have to go. And when you go, you have to actually go. You know? You have to actually put feet to your faith and go, because if you don't go, you sit home and you watch TV and you waste a lot of time, valuable time. See, Amy and I, when we ventured to take on this two-night-a-week thing with Bone and his family, we were like, how are we going to do this? We got the kids coming on Monday night. We preach every week. I got to prepare sermons. We got outreaches going on. I got pastors' conferences. How are we going to find time for these two families? Well, we're going to have to give something up, a little rest. We're going to have to give up maybe going to the gym as much. You can tell I did that. Hey, but I'd rather have this and a family saved than be in the best shape ever. Not that that's an excuse. I should still work out, but gotta take care of your temple. But go and gather. So gathering is what we're doing now, right? The Bible says to not forsake the gathering of believers, and we have to do that. But here's what's happening in the world today. The further the world gets from God, the harder it's going to be to get them to come to church. Why? Because you look totally different than they look. They can tell you're different, and they're afraid of you. They're afraid of what you have. They're afraid of what their neighbors will think if they go to church. In a Buddhist culture, it's worse, isn't it, Hannah? In the Buddhist culture, you could be stoned by your neighbors if you go to church, or at least ridiculed, right? We've had kids that we've led to the Lord, and we've had their parents and their Buddhist authorities come to our coffee shop and say, you need to tell whatever you told our kid, untell them. Tell them to leave this Christianity thing because we don't want it. And he's a Buddhist. And we're like, he's a grown-up. He made his own decision. We asked him the question, is your son out drinking like the kids next door? Is he out partying? Is he a good son? Well, yeah, he's a good kid. Well, yeah. Then he has to make his own decision. But here's the thing. The further America gets with all this liberal stuff going on, the further America gets from God, the more the world is going to look less like you. And the more difficult it's going to be to get them to church. All right? So, my goal is to get Bone and his family to church. My goal. Because I want them to gather. It's biblical. It's biblical for the church to come together and support one another and worship God. It's biblical. But I can't get Bone and his family to church because they're Buddhists. They won't go. So we take the word of God into their home. Now, I ask you this question. Can you, can there's probably how many families in this church? 30, 40 families? What if 30 families in this church each set a goal of winning one family to Christ over the next year? What would happen to this church in a year? You'd be building a new building in 2 years because you wouldn't have room to hold them all. So I think it's important that we don't, if they say no, we just look at it as maybe not yet, or maybe if I go over with a cup of coffee and a piece of pie and my little pocket Bible and say, hey, you know, let me just share a couple things with you. And if they reject it, they reject it. But here's what happens when you bring the Word of God into somebody's home, even with a Buddhist altar sitting there. It transforms that home. It transforms that home. The light of God, the light of Christ has come into that environment, and it's changing things. And I see it on the children's face. I see it on their faces. I see them transform by God. Not by me, but by God. Okay, the other thing we're going to talk about is love your neighbors, and then jump in. Jump in. Jump in. Yeah? All right, next. So, both are biblical. Both are biblical. We know from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, that one of the things the disciples did was they preached in the temple. It says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and they went house to house breaking bread. Usually when I go to Bone's house, we try to bring something. Usually they have donuts for us, but, you know, we try to bring something. Break bread with them. Fellowship with them. They love it. Vietnamese love to eat, don't they? Huh? Yeah, like most people. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's what I want to see. I want to see every day people coming to faith. Then Hebrews 10:25 says, we must not quit meeting together as some are doing. No, we need to keep on encouraging each other. This becomes more and more important as you see the day getting closer. Are we seeing the day of Christ getting closer in our world? You need to come here and get filled up so you're able to go home and win your neighbors to Christ. Right? To truly love your neighbors. This should be your training ground, and it is. Next. Okay. This is the kind of results I want to see in Vietnam, in Asia, and in America. It says, and this is from Acts 19, 8 through 10, it says, and going into the synagogue, he, Paul, spoke boldly for 3 months. Reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this happened over 2 years. So that all those living in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me is amazing, that in 2 years, all of Asia can hear the gospel. In 2 years. We've been in Asia 2 years. We've been in Vietnam, living in Vietnam 2 years now. All of Vietnam has not heard the gospel yet. But God can do this, and he did it then, and he's not a respecter of persons. He can do it now. But I really believe that the disciples landed on a key, and that key was not just individual salvations, but groups, winning families. That was a key. The centurion, I forget which verse it is, but it says, When the walls of the jail came down, I think it's Acts 18 or 19, when the walls of the jail came down and Paul and Silas came out and the centurion was going to throw himself on his sword, and Paul said, no, don't do that. We're all here. And And basically they led the guy to the Lord, and they said, "Thee and thy house will be saved this day. Thee and thy house will be saved." Paul didn't neglect the man's family. When I came to Christ, it was around the time that Bayside was the biggest church in town. That's changing now, I think. But when I came to Christ, my mom and my dad, they were still stuck in their Catholic religion and roots, and it was difficult. They argued with us, told us we were heretics, we need to go back to the Catholic Church or we're going to go to hell, stuff like that. It was tough to have that division in our family. But I wonder what would happen if Arnie Jacobson, the pastor who led me to the Lord, or at least was involved, if he'd have come to my house and sat down with my family, explained the difference, or, you know, did a Bible study. Might have been different. Might not have taken 10 years for my mom and dad to turn their life over and to realize that it wasn't about religion. It was about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what it is about. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have to model it. Next slide. All right. I struggle with this verse. I think it's Philippians 4 talks about, 2:4, talks about loving your neighbors as yourself or being concerned with others' needs as much as your own. Those are two scriptures I really struggle with, because if we truly love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves, what will we sacrifice so that our neighbors don't go to hell? What will we sacrifice? Our time, our money, our freedom, our lives. How about our health? What would you sacrifice, church? Jimmy had a picture in the office of something. Next slide. I think it looked something like that. Was it Pastor Ron had one too? I think you had one. You showed it to me once. This is a vision that William Booth had. William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. And he had a vision. God gave him a vision. He was sitting in his office, and he was looking out the window. People were walking by, and he's thinking about all the people going to and fro, doing what they do, earning money, trying to be successful, whatnot. And he felt this huge burden for the lost. And God gave him this vision. The rock represents Jesus Christ. He's the rock. And the people on the stage represent us, the church. And we're rocking out. And we're singing songs and we're praising God, and people are dying all around in the seat. Dying without Christ. Go back one slide. Jesus gave us two commandments, right? We all know that. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbors as ourselves. I love the way it's written here. Let's find it. And I don't know which gospel I got this from, but it says, and I think it was Matthew, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" No, it's John, I think. "He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" Jesus' words in red. "And he," the man, "answered, 'You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus responded, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and live.'" Do this and live. I discovered, church, that the number one thing I can do in my life, the number one thing I can do in my life, and the number two thing, is to love the Lord my God with all my heart and to love my neighbor as myself. When I do that, I feel alive. Life is a mission then. No matter where you live or what you do, life is then a mission. And life has purpose and meaning. Jesus said, do this and you will live. I love those words. Do these two things and you will live. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, then the begs the question, what will you sacrifice to win your neighbor to God? I lived on Brookwood Drive for a long time, and I saw neighbors. My street is very transient. It's going to change now because they're building a mall across the street. But it's very transient. Young families would come there. They'd stay a few months, and then they'd go. And to my shame, I didn't win any of them to the Lord. I think I would do it differently knowing what I know now. I think I would go. I invited them to church. Did we invite them to church, honey? Did we give them gifts at Christmas to their kids? We tried to do all the good things to be a good neighbor. But I didn't win any to Christ because I didn't bring the Word of God into their home and a piece of pie. Pie always is a good entry point. A cup of coffee and a piece of pie. And then don't tell them what, don't, when I approach somebody, whether it's in America or Vietnam, I don't say to them, I'm going to tell you what this Bible says. I don't do that. I'm the man of God. I've been to Bible school, and I'm going to give you all the theological explanations of what this word means, man, so you can understand it. No, they can go to Google and get in your brain and more. They can find it all out for themselves, but they might not find the truth. Because if you're there, the Bible says where two or more are gathered in my name, he's there in the midst. When my wife goes with me, it's even more powerful. You know? But I don't tell them what it says. We just read the text. We read the text, we have them write it down word for word, and then we have them put it in their own words. And then we do the I will statement. The I will statement is powerful. What does it say to you, brother? Or what does it say to you, friend? What's it say? And they write out, 3 weeks into it, Ewan's right. And we didn't tell her this stuff. We didn't tell her Jesus is Lord and Savior. You need to believe on him and be saved. She understood it from the Word of God. She wasn't coached into that. But the Holy Spirit can do so much more than what we can do. Amen? Do you believe that, church? How much time we got? Probably overtime. I don't know. Huh? How much time we got? But now? Okay. Next slide. We're almost done. I want to read this to you, and then we'll do a little worship. And then I'm going to have anybody who's willing to jump in, jump in. I'll explain that in a minute. But let me read this to you. This is what William Booth's vision, and this is what he wrote. And it's powerful. It's not the Word of God, but I believe he had a true vision from God. And if proof is in the pudding, the Salvation Army has had a huge impact on the world, right? It says, my friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. That's us. We're Christians. He is in the dark sea. Who's he? That's Jesus. Calling on you to come to him and help him. Will you go? Look for yourselves, the surging sea of life, crowded with perishing multitudes, rolling up to the very spot on which you stand. Leaving the vision, he said, I now come to speak of the fact, and this is the fact, a fact that is as real as the Bible, as real as the Christ who hung upon the cross, as real as the judgment day will be, and as real as heaven and hell that will follow it. Look, Don't be deceived by appearances. Men and things are not what they seem. All who are not on the rock are in the sea. Look at them from the standpoint of the great white throne. And what a sight you have. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is through His Spirit in the midst of this dying multitude struggling to save them. And He is calling on you to jump into the sea, to go right away to His side and help Him in the holy strife. Will you jump in? That is, will you go to His feet and place yourself absolutely at His disposal? A young Christian once came to me, this is William Booth writing, came to me and told me that for some time she had been giving the Lord her profession, her prayers, her money, but now she wanted to give Him her life. She wanted to go right into the fight. In other words, she wanted to go to His assistance in the sea. As when a man from the shore, seeing another struggling in the water, takes off his outer garments that would hinder his efforts and he leaps into the rescue, so will you who still linger on the bank, thinking and singing and praying about the poor perishing souls, lay aside your shame, your pride, your cares about other people's opinions, your love of ease, and all the selfish loves that have kept you back for so long, and rush into the rescue of this multitude of dying men and women. Powerful words. Does the surging sea look dark and dangerous? Folks, I don't like Vietnam. I don't like the food. I don't like the traffic. I love the people. And if it weren't for them, I wouldn't be there. We get sick more often than I can tell you about. Diarrhea is a regular part of our lives now. It's dark and it's dangerous. Last week, a church was persecuted in northern Vietnam and the people were beaten by the government, by the police. We've had to run from the police multiple times, hide from the police when we go into these churches. It's dark and it's dangerous and it's filled with darkness. But if we don't bring the light of God there, who will? Who will? So, does the sea, surging sea, look dark and dangerous? Unquestionably, it is so. There's no doubt that the leap for you, as for everyone who takes it, means difficulty and scorn and suffering. For you, it may mean more than this. It may mean death. He who beckons you from the sea, however, knows what it will mean. And knowing, He still calls to you and bids to you, come. You must do it. You cannot hold back. You have enjoyed yourself in Christianity long enough. You have had pleasant feelings, pleasant songs, pleasant meetings, pleasant prospects. There has been much of human happiness, much clapping of hands and shouting of praise, very much of heaven on earth. Now then, go to God and tell Him you are prepared as much as is necessary to turn your back upon it all and that you are willing to spend the rest of your days struggling in the midst of those perishing multitudes, whatever it may cost you. You must do it. With the light that is now broken in upon your mind and the call that is now sounding in your ears and the beckoning hands that are now before your eyes, you have no alternative. To go down among the perishing crowds is your duty. Your happiness from now on will consist in sharing their misery, your ease in sharing their pain, your crown in helping them to bear their cross, and your heaven in going into the very jaws of hell to rescue them. Can I get a song or something in the background as we, or some music, keys or something? Keys would be good. I want to ask the church. I told you guys last time we were here. Well, God spoke to me about a week ago, actually, and He said this to me. See, I've been doing short-term mission trips since 2002. I've been going to Asia once or twice a year. I thought I was a pretty good guy for being faithful that way. But God spoke to me last week, and he said this. He said a short-term trip, a short-term mission will change the way you think. It's true. Anybody who's been on a mission trip knows that. They've seen poverty. It changes you. It breaks you. But then he said this. He said, but when your life is a mission and you live it and you live in it, the way they explain there, it changes who you are. It changes who you are. Do you understand, church? It breaks you. It breaks you beyond anything you ever thought possible could be broken in you. And it changes who you are. It's painful. It hurts. But it's worth it. It's worth it because you come out the other side and you know that the only thing that really matters in this life is souls. The only thing that really matters is whether or not you learn to love people the way this mother loves her child. I love the Vietnamese people. And I love the American people. As we celebrate the birth of our nation, I'm thankful that America sends more missionaries into the world than any country in the world. We do. We spend more money helping countries than any country in the world. I'm grateful for America. Without America, I couldn't do what I do. Without you guys. We're all part of the solution. But sometimes we're all part of the problem too. We're part of the problem when we don't make the right choices and say, God, I'll go today. I'll go. You show me there's a man of peace at work. I'll go and I'll sacrifice my Tuesday nights to bring the word of God into his home so he can get closer to you, close enough that maybe he'll come and gather with us here in the future. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether or not they come and fellowship. I mean, I want them to. I want this church to be full and overflowing. But what matters is souls. What matters is souls. And I love it when people invite people to church. I do it all the time. As a preacher, I love to invite people to church because, hey, I'm preaching tonight. Want to come? I tell them I'm giving a speech because they don't know what preaching means. I'm giving a speech tonight. Want to come? Had one guy say, yeah, I'll come. His English is not very good. And so I told my interpreter, call him up, explain how to get there. It's a Buddhist guy. So my interpreter called him and said, yeah, the service is tonight at 5:30. Come, there'll be lots of Vietnamese. It's a Vietnamese church. He heard the word church in Vietnamese. I don't know what that word is, but. And he said, oh, I didn't know it was a church. I can't go there. I can't go. I'm a Buddhist. I can't go. So anyway, my point is, church, is we have to change the way we do things, and we have to be willing to put something down for God. We have to be willing to make some sacrifices. And if you're willing to say, God, show me what I need to do. Maybe I need to pray more for my family. Maybe I need to pray more for my neighbors. Maybe I need to pray for this man and woman in peace to show up. We didn't ask God to send Bone to that coffee shop on that Tuesday morning. He just showed up. But we did pray. We did pray and say, God, send us men and women of peace that we can minister to. That's all we did. And then we sacrificed some of our time and some sleep to go and minister to this family twice a week. So what I'd like to ask you right now is church, if you're willing to say, yeah, God, I want to jump in. I want to jump into the water. There's people dying all around. And I want to jump in. Show me what I have to do. If that's you, then stand up. Stand up. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. My spiritual mom used to say, I don't like evangelists. They blow in, blow up the church, and they blow out. Jimmy will fix everything after I leave. No, in a good way. No, but we do that. Hopefully we have a breaker anointing that can help New Freedom Church go to the next level. It's not about me. It's about the anointing of God. But the point is, church, is that sometimes we need to be blown up, huh? Sometimes we need to be shaken from our rafter, shaken from the comfort zones that we're in. Sometimes we need to just have God, someone say, you know, you can do more, church. You can do more.